good to see everyone here tonight as we come to study just a portion of what thus saith the Lord. Hope, pray, and trust that something will be said that will educate and encourage and help you in your life. Look at Malachi 3:16 real quick, and we'll start here. And tonight I want us to talk about types and antitypes. Now, the reason why I put it under fireside chat, because as I've been studying some of these things, it caused me to think about some conversations that I've had over the last 20-something years concerning Old Testament stories that had New Testament fulfillment. And so, if you look at Malachi 3 and verse number 16, then those who reverence or fear the Lord spoke to one another. The idea of speaking to one another is the idea of declaring, the idea of conversing, the idea of talking with one another. And the Lord listened. Now in the Hebrew, this word is very rich. It's the idea of being attentive, being having one's ears to be pricked. God was listening to his people as they were talking about him, talking about moral subjects and things. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated. The idea of meditate is the idea of valued, regard, esteemed on his name. And so it caused me to think about some Old Testament stories that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And over the years, at least in my life, I've had great conversations. My family have had great conversations with other families talking about the Bible, referring to life lessons in the Bible. And there are so many things that we could look at in the Old Testament that is seen in the New Testament. And I believe that these particular things that I'll bring up tonight will be encouraging. At least they have been for me. When you think about a type, think about a stamp. Think about an impress, something that is impressed upon something. And when we consider this particular word, especially in the New Testament, this particular word is used in Romans 6 and verse number 17, and is translated in the King James Version as form, this that form of doctrine, the idea of making an imprint. And so one's heart, being a Christian, is formed by the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the more that one reads the Word of God, the more it is impressed upon his heart. And so the idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling into the heart of the individual is the idea of God's Word pressing upon the heart, the mind of the individual, causing them to think a certain way. And so we consider that. Well, when we think about types and antitypes, it's the same thing. We find something as like a shadow in the old covenant, which will be seen in the new covenant. And only God has the authority and the right to demonstrate a type. We can't go to the Old Testament and say, well, that's a type, because I say it's a type. No, you can't do that. Only God has that authority to see something or cause a teaching in the old covenant and it be fulfilled in the new covenant. Only God has that right. Case in point. When you consider the ark and you consider the water and how God's people were saved by water. Well, we know that that's true because, well, look at 1 Peter 3. Let's demonstrate this real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21, and the reason why I demonstrate this to y'all as a fireside chat, because I'm just going to be looking at little things here and there. No real continuity, no real consistency in kind of thought. I'm just looking at some types and anti-types, and we're just kind of talking tonight, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21, really 18 through 21, but to make my point, in verse number 20 and 21, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, the New King James says this, there is also an anti-type. An anti-type. Well, the King James uses another word. Who has the King James Version? What brother has that? What does it say?
A figure.
A figure. But the Greek word is actually anti-type. That's the actual word. So the New King James actually transliterates the word from the original straight into the English. And so here, Peter, by inspiration, draws from Noah, the ark, and water, and he says, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we find that Peter, by inspiration, uses the situation that took place during the time of Noah, the building of the ark, the floods taking place, the water killing off everything that was sinful and wrong and evil and against God, and then bringing the ark back down on Mount Ararat, saving the people by water. So here, Peter says by inspiration, this is the antitype. So that was not the real back then. This is the real right now. That's a shadow of good things to come, Hebrews 10 verse 1. And so we have all of these different ideas that the Bible is teaching us that we can learn great lessons from. And so when we consider types and antitypes, there's a few that I want us to look at that I truly believe will bless your life. I've been thinking about them all week and all weekend, and it's been so encouraging just thinking about them. The first one I want us to think about is Isaac and Jesus. Isaac and Jesus. I think about Isaac, and I think about how Isaac was the promised son. He was a child of promise. That's interesting. Jesus was too. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 4. In Genesis 15 and verse number 4, we'll look at a few of these. I can imagine a few of us just kind of sitting around. We have our Bibles open, maybe drinking some coffee or some soda, chomping on some chips and dip and things. And we're just talking about God's Word. Like, man, you know, I was looking at something the other day. Look at Genesis 15:4, man. And let's look at that real quick. And we're just talking, and one thing leads to another in a conversation. And then after 3 or 4 hours of talking about the Bible and encouraging one another and drinking coffee and whatever, like, man, that was good to be there that day. Sometimes we spend a lot of time doing a bunch of nothing that's going to mean nothing on the day of judgment. We ought to be doing things that don't mean something. Look at Genesis 15:4. Genesis 15:4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, how shall I inherit it? Then he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them into two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of the other. But he did not cut the bird in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, he drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, down a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land and not heir, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also a nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here for iniquity, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. And behold, there appeared smoke, a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Here we see that one was going to be born of Abraham, and his name was going to be Isaac. He was going to be the promised child. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. In Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, here we see something interesting as well. In Isaiah 7, verse number 14, this is the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7, in verse number 14, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Here, both of them were promised children. Isaac was a promised child. Christ will be a promised child. Both of them will be pre-announced, meaning that they knew that they was going to be having this child. Genesis 18:10, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. But also, their names were going to be given to them before they were even born. Look at Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 19, notice this. Genesis 17 and verse number 19. Then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. It's interesting that Abraham and Sarah didn't even name their own children. God gave the name of Isaac to them. But then in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31, take notice of that. There are so many similarities between Isaac and the Christ. It's no accident, friend. Reason why? Because God is the author of the Bible. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31, there the Bible says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name, or shall call his name, Jesus. It's interesting that Isaac was named by God, Jesus, named by God. But here's one that I really appreciate. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 22 and 6. In Genesis 22 and 6, this is when you're talking and you're coming up with different ideas that the Bible demonstrates. It's powerful. You go and you read Genesis chapter 22, and we find Abraham, and he's about to take his son up to be sacrificed as an offering. And notice in Genesis 22 and verse number 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But watch this. Turn your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, Jesus had just been beaten to a bloody pulp. I don't know how he even survived that beating, Brother Hall, but they beat him. He wasn't beaten for his sins because he never sinned. But in John 19, in verse number 17, notice what your Bible this is. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Just as Isaac had to bear his wood, Jesus bore his wood. So many correlations. So powerful. Isaac, the promised child. Jesus, also the promised child. Isaac bore his wood. Jesus bore his wood. Isaac named by God. Jesus named by God. Friends, that's no accident. That's the God we serve. Let me show you some more. In Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 11, we're not going to read that for time's sake because there are a few more that I want us to look at. But in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, here we see that the Passover is about to be instituted. Just as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, here we find God instituting the Passover. And one thing that I love about this is that when you look at verse number 4 and 5, notice the qualifications of a Passover lamb. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, drop down to verse number 11. In verse number 11, this is so powerful because after these qualifications were given to the children of Israel, they just couldn't go out and grab anything. They had to inspect the lamb. They had to make sure that it met the qualifications, the criterion that God left. But notice verse number 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Do you remember in John 1 and verse number 29, John sees Jesus walking toward him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." But I have a passage that I believe is richer than that one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church at Corinth was engulfed in sin. They had a man who had his father's wife, and the congregation was puffed up. They had sin in the camp, if you will. And Paul, by inspiration, tells them in verse number 7 and verse number 8, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Who is our Passover today? Christ. When God saw the blood, he would pass over the firstborn of the community, if you will. And those who were of Egypt, of course, the blood wasn't over the lintel and the doorpost, and therefore, when death came through, the firstborn died. Isn't it interesting that those who are in Christ, they remain faithful. God passes over them because of the blood of Christ. Oh, God is good to us, demonstrating to us that I'm the author of this book. This is my book. Let me show you another one. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, we're all over the Bible. Can you imagine just kind of sitting, just talking about the Bible, and you have people who have been studying for years, and you bring up an example, and they say, "Man, now look at this one." And then we get through it, "Now look at this one." And then, "Now look at this one." And 3 hours later, you're still looking at passage. "Man, I got to go home. I got to work tomorrow." That's how this is. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 10, I'm not going to read all of this, but this is when the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining against God. You remember what took place. God sent fiery serpents to bite the children of God. Some died. But what did God tell Moses to do? Take a serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up. Those who glare at it and look at it, they'll be healed. We see that in verses 4 through verse number 10. God was the only one that could come up with a remedy because he was the one that sent the fiery serpents. He was the only one that could put them in a position to be healed. Why? Because he was the one that sent the fiery serpents. In John chapter 3, turn your Bibles there. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, our Lord, our Master, Jesus the Christ, has this to say to us. Notice what the Bible here has to say. John chapter 3, starting at verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, only God could come up with the remedy for being bitten by sin. Only God can do that. And so you see the type and you see the antitype. You see all of these things pointing to Jesus Christ. We saw Isaac and Jesus. We saw the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus in Jesus, the brazen serpent in Jesus. We can go on and on as it relates to these types and antitypes. But there are some more I want to share with you. When you think of Jacob's ladder in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 12, wish we had time to talk about that and how, who is that? Jacob. Jacob's ladder. I'm thinking about who was it? It was Jacob. I'm sorry, my brain goes off sometimes. But he saw angels ascending and descending. Angels ascending and descending. And you would think, wow, that's powerful. What does that mean? Well, if you will, I want you to take notice of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse number 50 and 51, Jesus would refer to that. We see the type as relates to Jacob's ladder. Now we see the antitype by Jesus' own words. Jesus answered and said to him, because I tell you, said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Friends, we stop and we consider this. I had to put this down because it was so powerful in my own mind. Jesus uses this language, being the one who provides both communication from the Father and access to heaven. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can give us the communication from the Father, and only Jesus can give us the access back to heaven. And so we see those things. Let me show you another one. Remember when Jonah was cast into the sea and God prepared a great fish? Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 12. You see the type in Jonah, but you see the antitype in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse number 39. From Jesus' own words. Can we make this quick point? When the skeptics, when those who don't believe that the Bible is from God, if you can get them to admit that Jesus was a real individual, then you can't call Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the great fish, a myth. Friends, God has his own apologetics in the Bible. It's a powerful concept. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 39, notice what Jesus says and following. But he answered, and he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Friends, you have the type, then you have the antitype. You have the shadow, which is Jonah and the fish, but then you have the substance, the real, when Jesus is in the heart of the earth. That's the real, which demonstrates to us when we consider, when we go out and we stand in the sun, the shadow is not who we are. That's not the substance. We are the substance. The shadow is just that, as the sun is beaming down upon us, that's not the real. We're the real. Same thing when we consider the shadows and the types and antitypes. Let me give you one more. When you think of the crossing of the Red Sea, this is what is called a typical event. The crossing of the Red Sea is used multiple times in the Old Testament. It's also referred to multiple times in the New Testament. When we consider the crossing of the Red Sea and how God himself would use this later on, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you remember the children of God were being spoken to by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through verse number 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's interesting that when God caused a strong east wind to come in, Exodus 14, all that night, and the bottom of the Red Sea was dry. And so you had water on the right side, water on the left side, and you had a cloud above you, baptism. It's interesting, he uses this right here. Notice what he says. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became an example. The Greek word there is tupos, where we get our English word type, okay? They became an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. You continue to go on. It's powerful what he tells them, what they shouldn't be lusting after. And he's demonstrating to the children of God in the church, don't do that, because that's what they did. Let me read one thing real quick. Verse number 8. Verse number 8, here Paul refers back to Numbers chapter 25, verses 9 and following. And he says, nor let us commit sexual immorality. I believe one verse says fornication, as some of them did. Now notice what he says. And in one day, 23,000 died. They fell. Hey, can you imagine God operating that way today? Folk dying in their sins because they're committing fornication. That's scary. And if it wasn't for Phinehas, it would have kept on going. Phinehas took care of that. It's interesting that God uses that through Paul. Let me give you one more. Go to Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, the next time you read the Bible, let's say you start at the book of Genesis and you're just reading, try to tune your Bible into the New Testament and say, did Jesus use this? Paul, Peter, Mark, did anybody else use these? Well, in Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 through 8, notice, here we have the people of God, the children of Israel, and coming out of bondage. You remember Exodus 14, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. So God delivered the children of Israel. Notice verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?
Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you the meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, notice, go to the book of John. Look at John chapter 6. Our Lord, Master, he uses the same language, referring to himself. Remember, he gave them bread from heaven. They didn't have to work for it. Only thing they had to do is go pick it, Mark. Can you imagine? Just gather what you need. God's testing them. God, why would you test them? I want them to rely upon me, that I'm going to take care of their daily bread. You know, we still need to rely upon God for that, our daily bread. But notice here, that was physical, but now Jesus turns it spiritual. Notice John 6, starting at verse number 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, well, so surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, referring to himself, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so the very fact that God was giving them physical bread, Jesus said, I didn't come here to give you physical bread. I came to give you spiritual bread. I come to give you life. And when you think of the physical bread during that particular time, it nourished them. It gave them what they needed physically in order to live. Jesus comes down to give us what we need spiritually. That means that if one doesn't feed upon the word of God, he doesn't feed upon Jesus, he dies. He shrivels up. He dries up. He dies. And so it's important for us, as we're reading, be thinking, is this said somewhere in the New Testament? And be encouraged by what you're reading. Young people, if you want to stay faithful to God, believe what you read here. Apply it to your life. There is this movement going on right now. I'm going to say this and I'll be done. And everybody's trying to figure out why young people are leaving the church. Young people leaving the church, it's like old folk are leaving the church. Because they're drying up. They're shriveling up and they're dying. And if you feast on the wrong meal, you're going to die. If you don't feast upon this, you're going to die. And so Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It's important that we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, referring back to Malachi 3:16, isn't it important for us as God's people to spend as much time as we can together talking about God's word and God putting our name in the book of remembrance? Just to know that God is very well pleased when he's attentive. His ears are pricked up when he sees his people talking about him, talking about his concepts, talking about life. Friends, you won't ever go wrong having little small fireside chats with one another. You can't get enough coming on Wednesday and Sunday. It won't happen. You got to eat every day. You got to eat every day. And Jesus said, I'm that bread that comes forth from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I'm that living water. If you don't want to struggle up and die, stay with the Lord. And I guarantee you, you get away from him, you get away from the book, you'll shrivel up. You'll go thirsty and you'll die. It's a promise. Stay in the word. You don't ever have to worry about leaving the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll offer the invitation. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for your word, types, antitypes. We're thankful that you have given us so much to go back to the old and look and just be amazed and wowed that we can see that language in the New Testament and how your son used it, how Paul and Peter used it. It's so amazing. We can believe you, Father. Help us not be like the world and listen to man more than we listen to you. Help us to always have our ears, our spiritual ears, open to your words and your words only. Father, we know that if we follow you,
follow your Son, He will lead us to life eternal. Father, forgive us when we fall short. Help us to always strive to be a people of righteousness, people who are longing to help one another, to encourage, to admonish, hold one another accountable. Father, as we see some of the lessons in the Old Testament, how they're fulfilled in the New Testament, pray to Father that we'll gather a few children of God and have little fireside chats and talk about your word. We know those type of things get your attention. You marvel when you see faith. You marvel when people are talking about you and your word. Father, we just want to cause you to marvel at us. And we know it's possible. We love you, Father. We ask that you continue to be with 9th and Main. Be with our families. Help us to always realize that our families are very important. That the church is very important. And that the world is important. And that's why you want us to go out and seek and save the lost. But Father, when they come to the knowledge of the truth, help us to do our part to keep them safe, that they don't shrivel up, that they don't end up like the fig tree that your Son cursed. We want to produce fruit. Bless us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. Think about belief in Christ Jesus, obedience to the gospel, considering the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the kingdom of God. Consider those things, because that's the power of God unto salvation. And when one obeys the gospel through repentance, through belief, through confession, through baptism, God will add them to the church of Christ. Every child of God, if you need special prayer, we can do that for you as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.